Romans 14. We saw last week it's oftentimes exasperating, but you know, you deal with Christians, as the scripture said, that are weak, not in doctrine, but they're weak in the practice of their faith. They believe salvation, they're saved, they believe the Bible, etc. But they're weak where practice is concerned. So there's some then that would condemn an individual for putting up a Christmas tree, some that would condemn an individual for giving presents. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses are a prime example of that. Now, we know they're not Christian, but they claim to be Christians or Jehovah's Witnesses. They claim to be saved, and they don't even celebrate birthdays. Now, you say, why is that? Because what they'll tell you is you look through the whole Bible, and the only place a birthday is celebrated is by a pagan. So no, they say, no believer celebrates a birthday. So hence then, it's evil to celebrate a birthday, and it's wrong. So then they'll judge anyone who does. Now, even when you move inside of professing Christianity, and even inside of churches with saved people, that mindset, that mentality to judge others is prevalent everywhere. People will judge someone for the way they dress. There are people who will say, well, on Sunday you must come to the church in a coat and tie. If you don't, that's shame on you. Well, that's being judgmental, and it's wrong. There are other people who judge somebody by the way they look, maybe the way they comb their hair, maybe the way whatever it may be that they do. There's all this judgmental mindset. Now, what it does inside the body of Christ, not talking about where Jehovah's Witnesses are concerned, because that's the least of their problems. Their problem is Christ, and that's what they need. But inside the body of Christ, what that does, it causes division. It causes tremendous division. And that's a primary concern. Now, we know the scripture tells us the body of Christ is one, and there should be a unity to the body of Christ. But we know it's going to be very difficult without the Savior physically being here. Now, but we can learn some things in Romans 14. We've learned some. We're going to see some more. And if we really understand them and put them into practice, at least we will not be the cause of division. We will not be the individuals judging other people with vain, meaningless judgments. I have up here for you, liberty is not license. Look with me in verse 16 of Romans 14. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying, obviously, don't allow your liberty. We have liberty in Christ. In Christianity, is there anything forbidden to us? And we're not talking about sin. We're not talking about that. But as far as eating anything, can we eat anything? Surely we can. Can we drink anything? Surely we can. And that includes anything. You mean you can have alcohol? Surely. The sin is not drinking alcohol. The sin is inebriation. The sin is being intoxicated. That's the sin. They certainly drank alcohol. They drank wine in the Old Testament. But the point is that you cannot allow your liberty to become license, where it goes across the line and it becomes a stumbling block for believers. And that's Paul's point. So many times you have people who are, it's a self-centered thing. People say, well, I can do that if I want. Well, you can do a lot of things if you want, but if that's going to cause a brother to stumble. For example, maybe you were an alcoholic, and you're still a recovering alcoholic, and I'm not an alcoholic, and I invite you over to my house, and for dinner, I say we're going to have wine, and I put a glass of wine in front of you. Now, if I know you're an alcoholic, what have I done? I've just caused you to stumble. Just cause you to have to say no or to resist or to do something you don't want. Someone says, well, that's unusual. Well, I'll tell you what, let's say chocolate cake. Okay? Maybe you're dealing with a food problem. You know, maybe you have all sorts of addictions, and I give you a piece of chocolate cake when I know it shouldn't be, or whatever the thing may be. It's not a question of what it is. The question is the intent. Now, do we do those things? Do we do those things and cause believers to stumble? The answer is no, and that's the primary problem. Now, the bottom line is then you have to watch your conduct. Look in verse 21. He says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor any other thing that thy brother stumble, or is offended, or is made weak. So Paul says, listen, watch your conduct. Be conscious of other people. Be conscious of the brethren. And not give them an issue, not give them a reason to stumble. And what does that mean? Well, it means as a Christian, you have responsibilities. Now, do you have to do anything to get saved? No, just believe in Christ. Is that the end of it? No, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Is there responsibility for you as a Christian? Of course there is. Or is there obligations for you as a Christian? Absolutely. There's all sorts of commands to the believer in the body of Christ that we are to observe and that we are to practice. Why? Well, we're testifying of Christ. We're the living epistle of Christ. And when people see us, they're supposed to see Christ in us. Now, somebody says, well, but that's I'm not Christ and I don't have to be Christ and that's their problem. No, that's your problem. So your problem from your perspective is you're the only person in the world. You're self-centered. Now you have to go past that. You have to mature a little bit and get beyond you, because you are only a piece of the body of Christ. We're all in this thing together. All of us have a function. All of us have things to do. All of us are to testify of Christ. If what you're doing is just testifying of you, then you're failing in your mission. You're not being the living epistle. You're not being the ambassador that you should be. Now, look in verse 22. Hast thou faith? He says, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. In other words, what is he saying? Is don't give yourself reason to regret. Don't because of your quick response, your failure to do what you're supposed to do, and you know, how many times have I done it? How many times have you ever blown your testimony? If you ever try, you've been sharing the gospel with someone or something, and then another time you see him or something, and perhaps it's not a good day, you're having a bad day, and they happen to be there, and the next thing you know, you just blow your testimony. Now, how can you blow your testimony? Well, you can through what you say, what you don't say, all sorts of things. Can you get mad at God in front of this person? You've been telling them how God's always there. God meets your needs. The next thing you know, you're blaming God for something that happens. You know, it's very easy to do that. It's very easy to lose your testimony. It's very easy to do something that will cause you and give you reason to regret. Now, Paul says, how do you avoid that? You avoid that by paying attention. You avoid that by recognizing your responsibility. You realize when you leave this room, you are going into a mission field. Because believe it or not, virtually everybody outside the room in this neighborhood is a mission field. They're lost. You can go across the street and you can meet all sorts of nice heathens. You can go around the corner, there's dozens of nice pagans. You're going to find very few believers in the Lord. So you're going into a mission field. What does that mean? Well, you're the ambassador for Christ. That carries with it responsibility. You don't leave here as you, and it's, you don't have this idea or this theory that I'm a Christian when I put on my Christian badge, I put on my badge and then I go witness to somebody. I go to them, you see, hey, look, I'm a Christian, and then you give them the gospel. And then when you finish that, I put it in my pocket and go live like the heathens. And that's the problem. That's the big problem today. Why? Well, we know Revelation talks about the church of Laodicea, the end times, the church that's what? Has need of nothing, don't even need Christ, they're full of material things, desirous of material things. And so oftentimes the cares of this world rob us of our testimony. The cares of this world rob us of our direction. The cares of this world drive us to do things that have absolutely no correlation with the gospel whatsoever. Now, as a result, then, that can give us reason to regret. Some of you guys maybe work in a trade. Maybe you work with a lot of other guys or with one or two guys. The guys you work with are heathens. You know it. I know it. Some of you tell me the stories. One of you here works with a guy who he has adjectives that he uses all the time. He has one particular adjective that he puts in front of everything he says. Now, it's a very unpleasant adjective, if you understand what I'm saying. And it's not hand me the wrench, it's hand me the blank wrench. And it's not go here is go to the blank there. Everything is, has this wonderful adjective. I think he's redefined the English language is what he's done. Now, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? Do you respond in kind by adopting the same verbiage? If everybody in your place of employment, how about this? I hear this a lot, and I hear a lot of Christians do this. Do you think the name of the Savior, do you think the name Jesus Christ carries with it any importance? The answer is yes. Do you think the name Jesus Christ means something? Of course it does. Do you think we could actually say the name Jesus Christ is perhaps, in a sense, sacred? That it's, when you say it, you're talking about our Savior. You're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator and Sustainer of all life. Now, if you as a believer, certainly you recognize that. How many times do you think you see a believer or hear a believer will say something, Jesus Christ then simply becomes an expletive? Jesus Christ simply becomes like, oh, gosh darn, that Jesus Christ comes out. Now, what does that mean? You think that in any way perhaps could have, in any way, just a small way, maybe sort of hurt your testimony a little bit? If you're witnessing to someone and you're talking about the Lord, your Savior, Jesus Christ, and then the next day, Jesus Christ is simply an adjective in a sentence, what does that say to them? And so again, Paul is telling us, don't do things, don't cause yourself, don't give yourself reason to regret. Now, someone says, well, that's easier said than done. Paul tells us, he tells us throughout, in all of Paul's epistles, they're riddled with imperatives, they're riddled with commands, things we need to do. Paul tells us, he tells us to clean up our mouths. There should be no evil communication that comes out of our mouth. What does that mean? Foul language. There should be no foul language that comes out of our mouth. Somebody says, well, really? Yeah, really. Why? Well, because you're the living epistle. You're the ambassador for Christ. The ambassador for Christ walks around talking like a sailor. I mean, he walks around talking. Of course not. Why? You're representing him. You're representing him. Now, you say, you mean all the time? All the time. I had a person tell me one time, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, why? Well, everybody else gets, you know, am I never off duty? No, you're not off duty. You're not off duty. You are the ambassador for Christ. You are the living epistle. Now, let me tell you something. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. But where living epistle is concerned, some of you would think, you know, might not really, if the average person looked at you, they may not really get the full picture. You just may, you know, you're missing a little bit in your presentation. And I don't mean how you present the gospel, in your demeanor. Now, does that mean a lot? Yes, it means a lot. And that's Paul's point here. That's his point. Look up, matter of fact, in verse 20. He says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. He's talking about meat for physical things. Don't destroy the work of God for some physical thing. Don't destroy it. Don't blow everything you stood for. Don't blow everything you've testified of over some material thing or some circumstance or some other thing. Now, we know we're all prone to the frailties of the flesh, but Paul tells us that we need to work on it. We need to work on it, and you need to be mindful that you are the ambassador. When you leave here today, if you keep in the forefront of your mind, I am an ambassador for Christ. Everywhere you go, you are an ambassador for Christ. When people see you, it's just like seeing Jesus. You don't think that's a tremendous responsibility? It's a huge responsibility. It's an immense, it's something, most of the time, if you're like me, I just want to take my badge off, put it in my pocket, and go undercover. Why? Because it's a huge responsibility. Now, you say, well, you know, is that necessary? Does he really want that? Listen, he died for you. He ransomed you. He has given you life. You didn't have life before. You had existence. Now you have life. You have eternal life. And he says, now you're only going to wait a short period of time while I'm preparing a place, and then I'm going to bring you unto myself. In the meantime, he says what? Occupy. He says, testify of me. Be the living epistle. Be my ambassador. Be the person that you should be, that other people may come to know me. And again, as I said last week, it's not that you roll off 100 verses when you talk to someone. It's that you understand what salvation is. You understand the reason that you're in Him, and you understand where you're going. You know why you're going there. You know the basics of Christianity, and that is what comes forth from you when asked. Remember, Peter said, always give be willing to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Someone asks you of that hope, and you can give a reason for it. You can give a reason for that. Now, if the reason that you give for the hope that's within you matches you, then it looks like it's correct. But again, if you give reason to regret, if you don't watch your conduct, if you allow your liberty to become licensed, what you say does not match the way you live, then it's a contradiction. Do you really believe what you say? Yes. Well, then why don't you live like that? If you really believe it, then you don't live it. There's got to be a problem. And the problem is what? The problem is you. That's the problem. The problem is the crucifixion of the flesh. Now, is it difficult? It's extremely difficult. Look at verse 23. Paul says this, in the Christian conduct must be of faith. And that's the hard part. He said, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, look at that last phrase. Whatsoever that's not of faith is sin. Anything that you're doing, the scripture says plainly, that's not of faith is sin. James says, he that knoweth that doeth good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That alone convicts me. Do I know to do some things that are correct, but then I don't do them? Then I'm a sinner. Now, I didn't do anything. I just didn't do something. I didn't do it. Well, how can he charge me? I haven't done a thing. He says, that's right. That's why you're guilty, because you didn't do anything. Now, you say, well, there's no loopholes. No, there's no loopholes. You see, the problem with most people, somebody tells you, listen, if you become a Christian, all your problems are over. See, what you see, you need Christ. You see, if you get Christ, man, look, you're going to get a better job, you're going to get money, you're going to get health, you're going to get prosperity, you're going to get all this stuff, your problems are over. And so the person says, yeah, I believe that, I want that. And so they supposedly believe on Christ and they're saved. And then what happens? Well, they're still in their flesh. And what are they looking for now in the name of Jesus? They're looking for all the things of this world. They're looking for all the material things. Now, the byproduct is what? The picture that they present is not good at all. The picture that they present really is greed. The picture that they present is self-righteousness and selfishness. Those things are negative. That's not the mindset. That's not the behavior of the ambassador for Christ. Now, if we can get to a point where Christians understand that, Christians understand that nobody is promised tomorrow. That's guaranteed. So then we live for today. That's what we live for today. You got up this morning and the Lord said, fine, ambassador, go to it. Then whatever you can do, it doesn't mean you go try to create things. It doesn't mean you try to go, it doesn't mean you go stand on a street corner and yell, the world is over. The end of the world is coming to attract attention. But in the course of your day, in the course of your life, in the course of your job, in the course of whatever you're doing, you are there to testify of Him. And then your demeanor then is going to either carry you or it's going to hurt you. He says, don't give yourselves reason to regret, and your conduct must be of faith. Now, if your conduct's of faith, it's going to impact people. Because if your conduct's of sight, that's no big deal. Everybody lives by sight, right? Everybody lives by what they have, what they see, what they can find. But living by faith, we talked about it this morning in Sunday school, the majority of the world's Christianity or professing Christendom says, well, God's finished with Israel. And it started with the church fathers and came through the Reformation. Why? Because they couldn't see Israel. Israel was not there. They were dispersed. So if Israel's not there, then Israel can't be. Why? Who says so? They said so because they can't see Israel. So they don't read the scripture then through the eyes of faith. They read it through their eyes of their own carnality. So they say, well, it couldn't be there. So then there is no Israel. You know how many times that people do things and they can't see them, or by not seeing them, they don't believe them. We talk numerous times about, I use the illustration all the time. I think it's a great illustration. A French philosopher, Voltaire, he said, if the Bible's to be true, if for me to believe the Bible, he said the Jew would have to go back to the land. He said, but that's an impossibility, so the Bible can't be true. What was Voltaire's problem? What? The conduct, he had no faith. He did not look and live by faith. If he had faith, through the eyes of faith, he would have said Israel is in the land. Even though they're not there, they are there, and they're going to be there physically when the Lord says they're there. Are we not in heaven right now? The Bible says yes. Positionally, right now, we're seated at the right hand of the Father. How do we know that? By faith. By faith. Now, can we see it? No, I can't see heaven. And I'm not like Jesse Duplantis. I've never been to heaven and come back. You know, I don't get that privilege that God takes me to heaven and sends me back. He didn't do that. But nonetheless, we have these people that you know, think like that. Now, I can't see heaven. And the Bible says in your wildest imaginations, you can't comprehend really the glory of heaven. But I know that I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. How? By faith. I know I will rise again. How? By faith. I know that I will never die. You say, what do you mean, die? Well, I may get out of this body. I may, you know, this, and who wouldn't want to, shed this thing and go. But I'm not going to die. Why? Because the Lord said so. I believe that by faith. Now, let me inject that into my personality. Let me inject the fact that I'm not going to die. Let me inject the fact that I'm going to live forever. Let me inject the fact that I don't care. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm worried about today. I'm not even worried about it. I'm just desirous to please Him today. That then will affect my personality. It will affect my demeanor. Now, oftentimes we allow the situations around us to affect us. Situations around us. You know, you ever try to be really spiritual? And I don't mean in a pious sense. I mean, you're trying to get your act together, do the right thing. What happens? The Lord always sends you somebody around who's as carnal as can be, right? Sends you the worst knucklehead in the world to be around, and, you know, and that's the end of your spirituality for that time there. But if we can get ourselves to that position where our focus in all that we do is in the present reality that we're to serve Him, no matter what we do, we are serving Him, whatever it may be. We are an ambassador for Christ. If you're driving a truck, you're an ambassador for Christ who's driving a truck. If you're working in a bank, you're a banker who's an ambassador for Christ. If you're working somewhere else, you're an ambassador for Christ in that position. And that's the key. So then what you do then, you're not going to cause a brother to stumble, nor are you going to cause anyone else to view Christianity in a negative way. You would never want to be the individual that causes someone to find Christianity repugnant. I shared this once upon a time, or probably a few times, and maybe I shared it yesterday, but I have no recollection of that, so you're going to get it again. But I know a guy, and he was, matter of fact, I led him to Christ. And, you know, you ever led somebody to Christ, and after you led him to Christ, you don't want to claim him? You know, you led him to Christ, and somebody asks you, no, I don't know anything about his salvation, not me. But I led this guy to Christ a long time ago, and he became a bit of a Christian knucklehead. But anyway, I thought this was the most telltale sign, and I just couldn't imagine when it was told to me. But his mother was a religious lady, but didn't profess Christ. And, you know, he claimed to have witnessed to his mother. He said his mother was saved. And in a conversation with someone else, his mother said, if Christianity is being like my son, I never want to be a Christian. Now, here's this guy who had a facade over here. And he's out and about, and he's hallelujah and Jesus. But then, away from the public eye, he was so much the opposite that his mother found his Christianity, or what was purported to be his Christianity, as repulsive. Now, I just thought that was horrible. That was absolutely horrible. How then, either there was a problem, there was either a problem in his salvation, or there was a deep problem within him, and his carnality was just overwhelming. But how could you go from publicly people saying, nice guy, Christian, great, great, but then privately someone who knows you, someone like your mother, would say, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it at all. Now, there's a lot of Christians like that, you know, and I'm not saying you are or I am, but there's a lot of Christians like that. We all wrestle with our flesh. That's the problem, and that's the warning that Paul's given us. You can't make vain judgments. You can't judge other people for silly things. At the same time, you cannot let your liberty become licensed to cause other people to stumble. There's a balance here, and that's where we have to try to be. There has to be a balance, the balanced Christian life. You're not on one side, you're not on the other side. You're right in the middle, and that's the key. We did the three-part study a couple years ago on the prodigal son, and showed how the prodigal son was to one extreme. He went to license. He said, I can do whatever I want. We saw the older brother who stayed home. Well, he was in a legalism. He was legalistic. Both of them were wrong. Both of them were out of fellowship. Both of them missed the blessings of the Father. Why? Well, because there were two extremes. The Lord doesn't want us to use our liberty for license, nor does he want us to be legalistic. But he wants us to be Christian. He wants us to be in a center so that we testify of the Lord. We're fair and balanced. Now, I heard that somewhere before, fair and balanced. But don't be self-centered. Look with me in Romans 15:1. Romans 15:1 says, We then that are strong, he's not talking about strong in doctrine. He's talking about strong in conviction. He's talking about spiritually mature Christians. So he says, we then that are spiritually mature, we then are strong, ought to bear. This is a present tense. This shows a continuing obligation. He said, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, that's shortcomings and all the trappings that come along with an immature believer. So he says, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And he says, and not to please ourselves. So what is he saying? Well, listen, in the body of Christ, you're going to have weaker brethren. And you're going to have brethren with shortcomings. You're going to have brethren with all sorts of problems. He says, now, as the mature believer, you have an ongoing obligation to bear that. You need to help them with that. Now, someone says, well, that's not my responsibility. Well, sure it is. Why? You're in the family of God. Listen, if you had a little brother and your little brother was standing next to you, you all were going somewhere. If your little brother was going to do something that was inappropriate, wouldn't you tell him, don't do that? If you were going down someplace and your little brother found a cigarette on the ground, he picked it up, was going to smoke it, wouldn't you tell him, that's dirty, throw that away? Wouldn't you correct him for that? Or if he did anything that was wrong or inappropriate, wouldn't you make steps to try to correct his behavior? Of course you would. You say, well, that's my biological brother. So much more your spiritual brother. So much more. You realize if your biological brother disagrees with the gospel, that you two are going to hate each other? Romans 10, Christ said, I didn't come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Dividing what? A brother, a sister, two brothers, a father and a son. Why? Because they don't believe the gospel. So in essence, what? If you're in Christ, you are brothers. You are family. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. So do you have some obligation then to help them? The answer is yes. Look with me in Galatians for a moment. In Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. He says, brethren, we're dealing with the body of Christ. If, third class, maybe you will, maybe you won't. He says, if any man, any Christian, be overcome in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, when he says restore, he's talking about to repair. You're spiritual, you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you seek to repair your brother, seek to restore him. Now, some people today use that as a catch-all that, you know, if you're Ted Haggard or whatever that guy's name is, and you run around and do a lot of things, if you repent, you can be restored to the pastorate. No, that's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about restored to fellowship. It's talking about restored to personal integrity. It's not talking about being restored to some position or some function in the body of Christ. But we need to recognize the importance of that. Now, in Romans 15, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Why? Well, we're strong in conviction. We're spiritually mature. That sets us apart. Then if we're spiritually mature and we're strong, can we not bear the load of someone else? Can we not? You know, usually it's when a person's not spiritually mature that they can't do much of anything. You know, some Christians, they wear their Christianity on their sleeve, and it, don't dare brush it and get it dirty because you got an enemy. Don't dare spill something on it because then you're history when you do that. Some Christians come to church to see what's going on, to see who's here, to see a variety of things. A mature Christian comes to what? Grow in grace and knowledge of Him, to corporately praise the Lord and seek to glean something for themselves that they might be better furnished, they may be more mature. Now, when we understand that we are spiritually what we should be, or at least working towards it, then it's so much more to help the one that's weak. Listen, if you're a new believer, you're having a problem with something, you don't think it would be encouraging to have someone strong in the faith chat with you, help you with that problem? Of course it will. It's a marvelous thing to have someone to interact with, someone to talk to, someone to say, look, you know, man, I've been there. That's not the way to think. That's bad. And put you on the right path. That's the desire here. And this is Paul's direction for us. We need to do that. We need, it's an imperative for us. And look in, I'll give you the next one. Look in verse 2. Verse 2, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor. And he says, and for his own good to edification. Jesus didn't come to please himself. In John chapter 4, he made that very, very, very clear. Did Jesus come here to allow the world to worship him? Is that why he came? No, that's not why he came at all. He didn't come for the first advent of Christ. He didn't come just so the crowds would adore him. He didn't come so people would pay tribute to him. That's not why he came at all. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, he came for what? To help. He came to support. He came to lift people out of the mire of their own sin. He came to redeem. He came to save. And that's the imperative for us. If we are believers and we see a believer not able to bear certain things or to bear up under the load, then we are to help them carry that load. It's just a fundamental principle. Now, again, failing to do that, and, you know, somebody says, well, is that the rule? Well, it's a rule, but, you know, there's no police to enforce it. You know, in some churches, they refer to things like church discipline. If you're a believer and you're doing something wrong, they put you under church discipline, and then they make you come up in front of the church and confess and do all sorts of things. I don't think there's a basis for that. I think that's the Holy Spirit's job to convict you and so forth. But can you see the importance, and can you just think for a moment the difference it would make if everybody sought the welfare and sought the spiritual maturity of a fellow believer? Now, you and I both know there's all sorts of believers that are just on the side of the road. You know, there's an imperative to forsake not the assembling together of ourselves, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Well, unless I'm wrong, I really see the day approaching, talking about his return. Well, then so much more am I not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We see an imperative, celebrate the Lord's table. The Lord's table is an imperative. It is a command. The body of Christ is commanded to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So if it was me, if I was going to miss a day, I wouldn't miss the day Lord's Supper was on. Not me. Why? It's a command. You say, well, you're just saved? Sure, I'm saved, but that's so much more. That's why I'm going to come, because I'm saved. I want to honor him. I want to do what pleases him. I don't want to do what pleases me. When I do what pleases me, then I'm what? Then I'm a selfish Christian. I want to please him. See? And that's the difference. Now, you say, well, is it a big deal? You know, nothing's a big deal. But at the judgment seat of Christ, then maybe. Don't know. You don't know how big a deal it is to him. You think he makes those imperatives just because he tells Paul, I want you to put a little imperative here, put a little command right there. I just want to just play with him. I just want to see who's going to observe it and who isn't going to observe it. You think he does that? When he tells us to pray without ceasing, that's a command. And you think he means that? You say, well, Greg, you can't pray without ceasing. Why? I mean, you can go all day long saying, Our Father. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking, prayer is what? Prayer is talking to him. It's talking to him. I dialogue with the Lord all the time, all the time. You say, well, what is it? Usually it's telling him how stupid I am or moaning and complaining. But nonetheless, we converse back and forth. Now, he says, pray without ceasing. Why? Because it's important. It's important for us to stay in communication with him. All the things that he gives us are imperatives for us. They're imperatives for us. They mature us. They make us recognize who he is. We grow to love him. We grow to love him and tell him we love him. You know, in the prototype of prayer in Matthew 6, which is commonly called the Our Father, how does it begin? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First thing it says, you're the Holy One. You're it. Not me. The things concerning us come all the way at the end. But all the primaries right in the beginning of that prototype all concern him. All concern him. And that's the mindset that the ambassador should have. We should have the king at the forefront of our mind to serve him, to live for him. Now, Christ didn't come to please himself. In 7, Christ was reproached because of his association with God the Father. Look with me in verse 3. And that's part of the problem today. He says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You see, listen, Christians are reproached. You and I are reproached today as Christians. The world, you can be a Muslim today. You can be a Muslim in America. Nobody has a problem with that. They won't say you can't do anything if you're a Muslim. You can celebrate anything you want. You can celebrate whatever. You can light a menorah. Was it in New York? They let them put up a menorah, but they couldn't put up a nativity scene. You can say happy holidays, season's greetings, but don't say Merry Christmas. You can have a celebration in the Oaks, but you can't have Christmas in the Oaks. You know what I couldn't figure? What do they celebrate in the Oaks? Anybody know? They got that celebration in the Oaks. I don't understand. What are they celebrating? Maybe somebody can answer that for me. Are they just celebrating $12 to come in per person or something? I don't know what it is. But you can't do that. Now, you know, when we recognize and realize the importance that we get the reproach, the Christian gets the reproach, and even things that are not even Christian, if they call themselves Christian, they get a reproach for it. Now, Paul's talking about this personally that we get a reproach. Why is it that some people won't witness on their job? Because they're afraid of what? The reproach that comes with it. Reproach. Maybe everybody around them in the job site is anti-Christ. You know, if you ask them, do you believe in God? They say yes. You know, you're a Christian. They might say yes, but boy, that's the end of it. If you try to inject Christ, if you try to inject anything spiritual, you know, that's the end of it. You know, dog, you're a Jesus freak or something, man. I don't want to hear that stuff and all, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There will be a reproach because of you. We have a fellow in church at his job. And he was putting out gospel books on his desk. And then he put out some Bibles on his desk. And it said free. That's all it said, free. Free book. Well, a guy came over and he said, man, what you got that junk out there for, man? I don't want to look at that junk. So he says, I'm going to go to the foreman. He can make you stop that. So he called me. He says, man, what should I do? He says, the guy said he didn't like looking at that stuff on my desk, and he said he's going to go to the foreman. And I said, well, let me ask you. I said, you just have a book? You have a Bible? And he said, I have a Bible. He said, I got a little gospel book. And I said, a little sign says, free. Take one. He says, and a lot of guys at work have taken some of them. And I said, well, there's nothing wrong with that. I said, but be not a stumbling block. I said, go to your foreman and ask your foreman, would he have any objections? Does he mind that on the corner of your desk, in about, 30 square inches, you have a free book or two on there that you give away free. You don't preach to anybody. You just offer it to them free. And he did. The foreman says, no, I don't have a problem with that at all. And so as a result, the book stayed. Now, the reproach he was afraid of was, you know, he could have said nothing, could have taken the books and hit them and not offered them anymore. But he was bold enough, and he understands his responsibility. And so for him, to be the ambassador is not to yell at everybody, it's not to witness to everybody, but just makes available the Word of God on his desk. Just a small thing. Did he get a reproach for it? Yeah. What harm could that have done to this guy? He didn't want to see it? Now, I assure you, if there would have been a Playboy magazine on there that said free, you think that guy would have probably would have taken it in a minute. It could have been some sports magazine would have taken it in a minute. But a Bible, God forbid. God forbid. You know, I'll leave you with this. The Supreme Court in 1963, I believe it was, made a great decision. The Supreme Court said that the Ten Commandments could no longer be posted in the public schools. And the rationale, and this is a Supreme Court decision, which I find just amazing to me, but the Supreme Court decision basically said, I'll paraphrase it, it said that we cannot allow these things to be put up in schools because children will see them, they'll read them, and they may be prone to do them. And I thought that, and that was the end of the decision. In other words, they're saying they're religious. These are religious things. So we cannot allow these things to be read. We can't allow these kids to see these things because they might be prone to do these religious things. Now you think about it for a moment. The Ten Commandments, very religious, right? Extremely religious. The Ten Commandments are not religious at all. They were a set of rules given to the nation of Israel to establish a nation. And those rules can apply to any nation. And without that basis there, no nation ever will stand. Now, what is so terrible about a kid reading, thou shalt not kill? Well, you mean he might not kill? That would be a horrible thing. And then he might not covet his neighbor's wife or his neighbor's goods. You mean he won't be desirous to steal? And honor thy mother and father. What? You want children to honor? And I thought to myself, and if you look from the day of that decision, and some people have done statistics on this, they look from the day of that decision, 1963, if you look at schools all the way down to 2005, whenever the thing was done, it's astronomical. It's astronomical. You look at the rise of fornication among juveniles, the increase in child pregnancy, unwed mothers, children, I'm talking 13, 14, 15, is astronomical. You talk about the homicide rate. I don't mean that they're being killed, but they're the killers of teens, doing these things. It's through the roof. You look at the whole level across the board. We're now a generation from 63. If you look at our youth and our culture as a whole, it's a godless culture. It's godless. It has no fear of God. It doesn't honor the Lord. It doesn't keep holy the Lord's Day at all. It honors no parents whatsoever. It honors no one else. It doesn't recognize anyone else's possessions because they can take, and it doesn't even recognize the value of life because it'll be killed in a minute. Now, that's a tragedy. Now, if Romans 14 were a true realization to the body of Christ, and not to lost people because it doesn't apply, but just to the body of Christ, then a much greater impact, I think, the body of Christ could have today, because then we would be living epistles. You know, people say, well, you know, you got to be able to witness, and you have to be able to, you know, I don't do so good. Listen, if you just live your Christianity, that's if you live it. If everybody lives their Christianity, you'll be surprised at the impact that you'll have. And I think the Lord will be well pleased if you do so. Lastly, but not least, I think the Lord wants us all to recognize the importance of the hour. And again, I tell you, someone's saying, I know some of you are thinking this, well, Greg, because you almost checked out a few weeks ago, now you're recognizing, hey, you might not have tomorrow. Let me tell you something. It's when you are on a table and you can't, your right side is paralyzed and you can't talk, and they're driving a little thing up through your body and up into the left side of your brain, you know, you'd be surprised what goes through your mind, you see. And I said, Lord, if you let me get out of here, I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell them every day that I promise tomorrow, because I'm not promised tomorrow. And I know it now. I know it now. The Lord is gracious, and he leaves us all here for a purpose. We're here for a purpose. You're a living epistle for a purpose. And you say, what's my purpose? Maybe it's only to testify to one person. That's it. That may be the sole purpose why the Lord has you here. But I tell you that that's something you need to recognize. You need to embrace it, and then you need to respond accordingly. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you as always for your love for us, Lord. It's just overwhelming. And Lord, we thank you for the many, many blessings, Lord, that you give us each and every day. Lord, we can't begin to thank you. We can't either. They're too, just innumerable. But Lord, we do promise you this, Lord. If you give us tomorrow, we'll do whatever we can to honor you. We'll do things that will glorify the Savior and testify of him so that others may come to know Christ even as we. And lastly, Lord, we just ask you to bless us. Lord, bless our children. Help them to understand the nature of the gospel and to be proud as being Christians. And help them to witness to their friends as well. And Lord, lastly, Lord, just help us individually and collectively to recognize the need and the importance of the body of Christ. Lord, if we see a brother struggling, Lord, let us just strengthen them. Lord, let us talk to them. Let us encourage them so that we might be together in the unity of the faith. Again, we just thank you for the privilege you've given us to gather and pray your blessings on us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.